We're going to be reading from Luke 19, the first 10 verses. As you will have followed us in our study of the Lord's life, we were thinking last Lord's Day, or the one previous before Brother DeCanio was here, we were thinking about the ministry that God and Christ did to blind Bartimaeus. In Luke chapter 18, there's several parables we have here. There are the two men who went up to the temple to pray. The one was the Pharisee and the other a publican. And of course, the story and the account around those two men, one was really self-righteous in his own making. And the other one was very humble and sincere. And the Lord very clearly declared that that one man went down to his house justified because he called on the Lord to justify him and wasn't depending on himself. And then there was a certain young ruler that came to the Lord and said, well, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord very quickly got to the very root of that man's heart and unmasked his self-righteousness and his riches and his desire to have those things and the Lord as well. The Savior declared how difficult it was for those who were trusting in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And for that matter, how impossible it is for anyone that trusts in anything else but in the finished work of Christ. There is no other answer to the need of the soul. And we find the Lord, He went into Jericho. He saw the blind beggar that we talked about the last time we were together, and that man that cried out to the Savior, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And as the Lord heard those words, his ears could not be closed to them. And that man got an interview with the Savior then in the midst of a great crowd of people. And the Lord restored his sight. No, he didn't just restore his sight physically, but he restored or gave that man spiritual sight and the healing of his soul. Now in chapter 19, there is another account that is well known to us, and it's of Zacchaeus, this rich publican. And a man who was little of stature, and he could not see the Lord because of the press or the crowd. It's interesting, the same crowd that followed the Lord for the blind Bartimaeus, and he kept crying out, and the crowd said, be quiet, and Bartimaeus would not be quiet, and the Lord called him. Well, this same crowd that was following the Lord now comes into Jericho, and as they're going out of Jericho, well, Bartimaeus, or rather Zacchaeus, he has to get up into a tree because he is unable to see the Savior coming. This encounter that we have presented to us in chapter 19 of Luke, I suggest to you, contains one of the most profound and yet simple messages of the gospel that you will find anywhere in Scripture. And it's found in verse 10, where Jesus said these words, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's read from verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We'll pray. Father, it is our joy to be here in your house once more on this day set aside for holy service and the worship of thy great name. We are unworthy, Father, but we're thankful that your love has reached down to us. We have been brought out of darkness, our own spiritual darkness, and into light. And I'm thankful today for the great gift of salvation. And I pray that if there are any in this gathering now or listening to this service online, that you would speak to their hearts, open their understanding, breathe spiritual life into them, they might come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, hear our prayers. Be with us now. Give help in the ministry of the word. Let everyone who hears take the word in the heart. We ask this for the Savior's sake. Amen. The timing and the context of our chapter is simply this. There is about 1 week to go of the Savior's natural life on earth before he would come to the cross. Things were gaining momentum. And the Lord was coming now to the climax of the whole purpose of why the Son of God has come to the earth. And the climax of this, I suggest to you, is found in the text we have this morning in verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. This, my dear friend, is the great mission that our Savior had. He came to search out sinful men and women. He came to seek for sinners for whom he would bleed, suffer, and die. And in seeking them and finding them, he would not leave them in a place of just limbo, that he is the author. And he is the finisher of our faith. He is the one who has commenced salvation and the one who completed it right to the very end. He accomplished the design. He accomplished the will of his heavenly Father. And he has come, my dear friends, today that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, is come. My friends, this, as we think about the time of year and we focus more on the incarnation of our Lord, the coming of the Word of God, the Son of God from heaven to be born as a baby in great humility. It was unlike the way in which any man would design such a thing to happen. Man would look upon a situation like this and they would determine that this one would come with great splendor and power to be the Savior. He would be the mighty conqueror. But God's ways are so different from men's thinking. And God determines to hide the glory of a thing initially. And so Jesus is born as a baby in the manger of Bethlehem in great humility. But all along, a Son of God has come. And He has come knowing the purpose for which He will fulfill of His heavenly Father. The Son of Man is come in the present tense. And the fact that He has come is the greatest hope for all of mankind. My dear friend, it's the greatest hope for you today. It's the greatest hope for me. As a matter of fact, we have no other hope. There is no other answer to deal with the problems of sinful humanity. There is no other remedy that you and I have. In the accounts that we're presented with here in this story and in the last chapter, Jesus is setting out so clearly that those who trust in anything outside of Him will find that to be a bucket filled with holes. It will not measure up. It will not be the right amount. It cannot ever be what is necessary to redeem the sinful soul. He points out also that those who are naturally or spiritually blind will be brought to sight by a work of God's sovereign grace. And we find this man here, Zacchaeus, despised by those who were self-righteous and the leaders of that day, because he was a publican, a tax collector. He was a man who was collecting taxes for the oppressive Roman regime. And that was not something that was well received by those in that time period. And yet what happened to Zacchaeus as Christ stopped under that tree and looked up and knew the name of this man? How did he know it? Would you ever think of Zacchaeus thinking, how does he know my name? Well, the Lord knows. He knows every one of our names. Do you remember, friend, the day that Jesus came to you? And in that sense, in the darkness of your sin, and He called out your name. Because God deals with us as individuals. He doesn't deal with us en masse, as some large conglomerate. No, friend. I thank God for the day that He spoke my name, and He called me to Himself. And that day, as a young boy of only 8 years of age, I bowed my knee and my heart, and I gave my life to Christ. And He found me, He sought me, and He gave me new life, spiritual life, and He brought me to Himself. And oh, dear friend, today, as Zacchaeus was sought for and found by the Lord, oh, he went to his house that day. And what transformation took place? Zacchaeus, of course, right off the bat, said, I'm giving half my goods away. The rich young ruler, when he came to the Lord, didn't say anything like that. He wanted to know what he had to do to get eternal life, but there was something he was holding on to. But immediately Zacchaeus, he says, Lord, I'm giving half to the poor. And if I've wronged any man, for a publican to say, if I've wronged any man, would ultimately be, for every man I have wronged, I'm going to give them four times as much. The man indicated by his outward action that something had happened to him on the inside. He was transformed. He was changed because Jesus said, Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. This day was a day of great victory for that man. Well, I want you to notice from our text today, in the first place, that the Son of Man is come. And that salvation, it reaches the most hopelessly lost. The Son of Man is come. And this salvation, it reaches the most hopelessly lost. How was Zacchaeus lost? Well, I will tell you that he was no more or no less lost than was Matthew, the tax collector, or than the rich young ruler that went away sad from the Lord, nor of blind Bartimaeus. This man here was lost spiritually. He was lost by nature. And when we say lost by nature, we mean that all mankind are born in sin and we are shaped in iniquity. And the Scripture makes this abundantly clear that there are none that have sought after the Lord. There are no one has done righteously before God. We are all sinners. And when Paul quoted that in Romans 3, he was citing it from the Psalms. Because this theme is found in the Old Testament and it comes right through the entire Bible, that all men born in this world are naturally separated from God. Naturally, we are sinful creatures and we are born in sin. And my friend, this doctrine of what is called total depravity, complete sinfulness, it's not something that is welcomed by natural man, I'll tell you. Well, because people, when they're unsaved, they think, well, I'm not really so bad as anyone thinks. And really, when I come to die and stand before God, surely He will accept me for A, B, and C, these things that I have done. And no man thinks naturally when they're born in this world that they're going to be judged and damned in a lost eternity because of their sin. And that part of being totally lost by nature is the inability to see God for who He is and to see the depth of sin from which we are fallen into the whole of that pit. And friend, today, as you're here, and I don't know your heart, or if you're listening online today, and for some strange reason you have tuned in to this broadcast, God providentially has directed you that you might hear the word of the gospel, that you might understand the state that you are presently in. You are lost. You are undone. And if you meet God in the present condition that you're in, my dear friend, it will not be good for you. You will be separated from God for all eternity. You will be lost because of your own sin. Immediately people begin to say, well, it doesn't seem very fair. How could that be? I mean, I was born in this world. I didn't do anything wrong myself. I was born as a child, innocent. Ah, but you see, friend, not only are we lost spiritually by nature, being born in sin, but we are also lost by the actions that we do in our life. And that only goes to prove the sinful nature that we have. It's the way we live. And so someone who comes along and says, it's not really fair. I mean, I was just born in this world, and if I'm declared to be a sinner, I didn't do anything myself to warrant that. Well, unfortunately, you fail to understand and see the whole depth of what sin is and how it came into the world, and that in Adam, we are all dead men and women. We are all of one race. We have all come from Adam and Eve. And therefore, because of that, when Adam sinned, we, all of us, sinned in Adam and with him. And that concept, though it may be difficult to understand, and if someone tries to justify themselves, say, well, I don't believe that. I believe I was born innocent, just in kind of an equilibrium. Well, then the next step will happen. You will be proved to be a sinner by the actions that you do in your life, or the actions that I have done. Because the Lord says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And all of our righteous activity, all of our righteous things, they are before God as filthy, depraved, and sinful. This is the reality, my friend. This is the very heart of what we're talking about. So not only is a person lost by nature and lost by the very actions in breaking God's holy law, and when you have broken one of God's laws, we have broken all of the law of God. And that sin cannot be bypassed. It can't just be sidestepped. The Lord cannot just put away sin and ignore it. Sin must be punished because He has said, the soul that sins, it shall die. If breaking of my law is a sin, that sin must be punished. Either it will be punished in the individual who has sinned, or in a substitute. Well, friend, He doesn't leave us in a very pleasant position, because we are lost without any hope of self-recovery. You can't get yourself out of the hole that you are in. You cannot extricate yourself from your own sinful state and nature. And this, my friend, is a solemn message. It's a very direct word, but it is God's holy word to us today. And the fact is that salvation that Jesus Christ came to bring, it reaches those who are hopelessly lost in our nature and actions and without any possibility of recovery. Do you know that Zacchaeus was one such man? He was a lost individual until the day that Jesus stopped and called his name and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to the house of your heart today. Do you know what that means? Zacchaeus would find out very shortly exactly what that means. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come today, and we know that salvation is therefore of the Lord. That little phrase, salvation is of the Lord, is taken from the book of Jonah, chapter 2 and verse 9. And when Jonah made that declaration of salvation being of the Lord, he was in a pretty difficult place. And he was in a place that he could do nothing about to get himself out of. He was in the belly of the fish in the depth of the ocean. And he could not do anything. And he said, salvation, my deliverance, my safety is from God and from the Lord alone. It's all of grace and it's not of self. My dear friend, today rejoice if you are in the Savior, if you are a believer, rejoice because Christ has come and it's the salvation that He brings. It's of the Lord. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save. If the Lord just came to seek, and He came to seek and find, right, you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and that person's a sinner, and just came to find out who you are and accuse you of your sin, and then left you there, well, we would be of all men most miserable. There would be no hope for us. It would only be adding, we could say, insult to injury, because we are under the condemnation of God because of our sin. And if Christ only came to seek out and point out our sin for us, it would be a very bitter pill to swallow. My friend, we learn from this that the salvation that Jesus came to bring to us is one that is all and completely of free and sovereign grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. We're told that by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2. And the Holy Spirit that brought that word to him is such a conclusive word. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, my dear friend, today in Christ, you will know that what you have in salvation is because of what God has done in eternity, and how the Lord Himself declared and chose a people unto Himself. And we have been the recipients of that free and sovereign grace. And here is where it's a real difficult thing for a man to grasp and to take in. Why? Because every man in the natural religion of this world feels that he must do something in order to be accepted before God. We must try to justify ourselves, or in some way to do something to merit justification. It's the proud heart of man that is so motivates him that way. He thinks that I'm not quite so bad. He doesn't see his sin as being so heinous before the Lord. What he sees is that, well, okay, maybe I've done this, and let me even acknowledge I have done some sin. So I will then begin to do what? I will begin to be a church member. I will begin to give my money to good causes. I will begin to be a benevolent person in my neighborhood and friendly and kind. I will begin to do and to do and to do. And that whole idea of living by good works, it's so repeated. It goes across every culture. It goes across every ethnic background, because it doesn't matter what part of the world you come from. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Everyone has in their heart the same idea. Well, if I've done a sin, I guess I have to fix it somehow before a holy God, so I'm going to do this. And man self-justifies always. Paul argues in Romans chapter 10 that the Jewish people who had imbibed this same false teaching, he said they went about to establish their own righteousness. And Paul is arguing, said, you can't do that because everything you touch is contaminated because of your sinful nature. And therefore, you have nothing to offer to God. All of our righteous things are as filthy rags before Him. A most difficult illustration and application of that verse. Polluted things, vile things. Those are the things that really measure our level of righteousness that we would think to offer to God. And He is more than just insulted by such a thing. He cannot come near them because of His own holy and righteous way. And so, salvation, when we declare it is of the Lord, it's because Christ has come. And He has come, and it's by His free grace that you and I are saved today. And someone might ask, well, how do I know if I am a recipient of this free grace of God? How will I know that? Well, let me tell you, there are some indicators. And the first thing is this, that you are drawn to the message of salvation. There's something that has begun to work inside you that is drawing you to the Lord. And that is God's Spirit that's working by conviction within. And that indication is that you are beginning to respond to the Word of God. And then also you find yourself in a place, could we say even like today, if you're in this service or you're watching online, the Lord has so orchestrated the events of your life by time and by providence that has brought you here. It's not by accident It is by His sovereign love and purpose. And when you begin to mount these things together, and as the word of the Lord is touching your heart right now, that I pray that your heart would be open completely to receive Christ and this free grace, because salvation is not of you. It's certainly not of me or of a pastor, but it is all of the Lord. Yes, my friend, when we say this word, salvation is of the Lord, the work that is done in order to merit that salvation, it is done by Jesus Himself completely. There is not one iota that you and I have to do. We cannot justify ourselves in any way. Oh, think about that today. The work of salvation is completely of Christ. When I quoted before that He is the author and the finisher of our salvation, it means that He is the one who has purposed and planned it with His heavenly Father, and He has seen the execution of that from the birth in Bethlehem to the growing and living a holy life for us, a perfect life, and all the way, my friend, to the cross. Jesus has done it all. It's all to Him that I owe. Why, sin had left on me a crimson stain, but He has washed it white as snow. He has taken my sin. All the work has been done by our Lord Jesus. And today, if you are saved, you would take just a moment in your quiet and silent prayer and say, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Praise God for all He has done for me, for I know my unworthiness, and yet I know that my Jesus is altogether the lovely one, for He has done this work. But not only has He done the work, do you know what He said on the cross? The last recorded words of Jesus before He died. He said, "It is finished." It is one word in the original. One word that Jesus expressed. And we say the work that He came to do, that from all eternity was planned for Him to do. He came to the cross, friend, and there He finished that work. Oh, today, can we not stand and say and praise God from our heart and worship Him with all of our being? For I have nothing to add to this work. And oh, it would be a corrupt thing if I tried to add to it. I cannot improve upon what Jesus has done. I cannot increase it. I cannot diminish it, and I'm thankful for that. Because we are still in this sinful body and in this sinful world and existence. And though we fail our Lord many times and we will disappoint Him, I cannot do anything that will remove one element of my justification, because Christ has finished the work for us. Today, my dear friends, this is a tremendous encouragement and a tremendous blessing for you, and I pray and hope that the Word of God will be written upon your heart, and to understand the truth of what Zacchaeus heard that day, it's the word that you and I hear today. My Savior has come, and He has come to seek for me. He has come to seek for you, and He loves you with an everlasting love. And He appeals to you today to call upon Him. Oh, friend, don't leave this meeting this morning unless you know in your heart that you are truly saved by God's sovereign grace. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord, take this word this morning and write it upon every heart. I pray that this word that we all have heard before, have known it well, the memorization of this scripture, but Lord, bring it with fresh power to every believing heart. that we will never, ever cease in our praise. We will never stop in our thanksgiving. It will not just be the note of our praise here in time, but Lord, it will be for all eternity. Save souls today, Lord, we ask. In spite of our weakness, in spite of our inability, do that great divine work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, we're going to sing a closing hymn of praise, and it's number 92. It's so fitting for this text of Scripture. The title, of course, is "The Joy to the World." And look what it says, "The Lord is come." Yes, think about that as we sing it today. We'll stand in our praise to God. Loving Father, it is our joy to know this truth in our hearts. What can we say? We have been saved with a great salvation. We know our sins, which are many, have all been washed away. We know that there is for us in glory a place already prepared. And that, Father, when we come to face and cross the river of death, as our brother Ken will very shortly, we know, Lord, it's absent from this body and present with our God. And so, give us anticipation. Help us, we pray, to live our life completely for the honor of King Jesus. Bless everyone here in this house. Take us all to our homes today safely. And we pray that as we come back for the evening service tonight, that you'd be pleased to bless the boys and girls of the Sunday School and the Good News Bible Club. Bless the word as it will be brought to them, the story tonight. And Father, we pray that salvation would reach the very youngest to the very oldest. Lord, we would say, to the uttermost. Bring salvation. Hear our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.